The Old Testament book of Deuteronomy is a divine collection of three sermons. Sermons preached by Moses to the people of Israel just before they entered the Promised Land. Israel and God, you see, it had quite a history together, whether Israel realized it or not. And it was God's intention through Moses preaching to help them become and stay aware of it. Even while they were slaves in Egypt, when things hadn't gone all that good, it was God who had seen them through those 400 years and seen them through the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness too. And now only the Jordan River stood in their way, separating them from all of their hopes and dreams, fencing them off from that long-awaited land of milk and honey. I mean, it was so close they could reach out and taste it. For all intents and purposes, they were there. All they had to do was cross the river. But before they cross, Moses preaches to them. It's his last chance. If you recall, earlier, Moses had thrown a temper tantrum in the presence of the Almighty, lost his cool. And for that, God had told him, "Moses, you're going to see the land, but you're not going to enter it." Not that God rewards every loss of cool that way. In fact, usually he doesn't. He's very long-suffering. But with Moses, God spoke a word of rebuke. And Moses understood. Moses, you see, is God's preacher. You can see that Moses and God are still like this. And so Moses reminds Israel of all that they've been through. He reminds them of God's promises and faithfulness. He reminds them of God's mighty acts, the plagues, their deliverance from Egypt, the Red Sea, that protecting, guiding pillar of cloud and fire, the food and water promised and provided for them. God's word delivered at Sinai. "Remember," Moses pleads, "and believe and repent." Moses reminds the Israelites, for they weren't such a great and obedient, trusting people themselves. Moses reminds them that they, too, were good at throwing temper tantrums, hissy fits of rebellion and stubbornness. Moses reminds them of their sin. If you will, the demons of Egypt. The demons of Egypt aren't so easy to leave behind. You've heard the saying, you can take the dog out of the fight, but you can't take the fight out of the dog. Well, Moses knows a few things about his brothers and sisters, and one thing he knows is that you can take Israel out of Egypt, but it's quite another thing altogether to take Egypt out of the Israelites. And so, as they stand gazing across the Jordan, the gateway to a new land and a new life, Moses points out to them a future, a greater future than they were even anticipating as they gazed across the river. God is going to raise up for them another prophet. That's what Moses tells them. Like him, but greater than him. A greater deliverer with a greater word and a greater land. God will raise up another prophet who will do what Moses is unable to do. Getting Israel to cross the Jordan, you see, isn't the end of God's work with Israel, just rescuing Israel and giving them some dirt to call their own. That's only a prelude, a precursor, a down payment. God's got a really big exodus up his sleeve. Just you wait and see. Time warp now to Jesus' day. People have gathered in the synagogue there in Capernaum to hear the word of God. And just as we have a liturgy, they followed a liturgy as well. And the first reading for that congregation, the first reading you heard in the synagogue, was from Moses. Now, we're not told exactly what they heard from Moses that morning Jesus came into the service. But in response to the word of God being proclaimed in that place, immediately And with markets, always immediately. Immediately, a man with an unclean spirit interrupts Jesus. Interrupts Jesus. Not because unclean spirits are necessarily impolite, but because unclean spirits are of Satan. And Satan knows at least a couple of things. He knows Moses' prophecy that one greater than Moses is coming. And he knows, too, who Jesus is. He knows Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy. And so immediately, the unclean spirit cries out in fear and anguish, to which Jesus commands an exodus, a departure. This time, not Israel from Egypt, but the unclean spirit from the man. Silence. Come out. And that's it. Chaotic, convulsing, gives way to peaceful order in the synagogue and even inside the poor man. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching. And with authority, he commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him." Amazed. But they shouldn't have been. What God promises, he accomplishes. The long-awaited prophet is here, the one greater even than Moses, with a greater word and a greater exodus to command departures, to take not just the people out of Egypt, not that kind of exodus, but to take Egypt out of the people. Now there's a twist. For Israel, the promised land wasn't the end of the Exodus story. It wasn't until the time was right at just the right time. The Father sent His willing Son to complete the Exodus story and with His own death and resurrection take Israel, take all those whom He had called as His own, take them to the promised land of heaven, to lead us out of the Egypt of our sins and into paradise. Now you ask, who wouldn't want that? I mean, who wouldn't, like Andrew and Peter and James and John last week, who wouldn't just drop everything and join up with Jesus? Do you really want the answer to that question? Because you're not going to like it. Joining a movement is hard to do. Objects at rest tend to remain at rest. The status quo is far too easy, much too comfortable for the people of Moses' day, the people of Jesus' day, or for us. The Exodus is hard. Theologically, well nigh impossible if the Exodus has anything to do with us. When it came to ancient Israel, it wasn't long before they were found crying out against Moses and against God as well. Oddly enough, and it's kind of hard to imagine, but the comforts of slavery were more appealing to them than the freedom of the Exodus. The manna that God provided in the wilderness never tasted good enough. The quail were never good enough. Never did it seem that God was living up to their expectations of Him. Oh, they longed for an easier way. And what about you? And what about me? How much more often are we satisfied to wallow in the apparent comforts and the supposed pleasures and the ease of sin rather than struggle in the freedom of repentance and forgiveness? How much more are we satisfied with being dissatisfied with God and His claim on our lives? How much more interested are we in living a life chained up to death, but swear all the way to the grave, I'm not living in slavery at all? Even for us, slavery is much more appealing
than freedom. The blessings of God never seem good enough anyway, and His obsolescent ways never quite right. His control, if He really has any anyway, never seems to work things around in our favor anyway. And so we long for an easier way, a more efficient way, a God, whatever that might be, that actually works. An easier way that sidesteps God and His ways. A way that skirts God and His will. A way that bypasses having to struggle with God's word simply being enough. A way that ducks trusting God in His goodness. A way that second guesses all that He's given, believing that whatever it is, it hasn't been enough. We long for a life God hasn't seen fit for whatever reason to gift us with. Better health, less work, more wealth, or just a job. A perfect church. A pastor who can leap tall buildings in a single bound. Or a pastor who doesn't fall off his bike. I'll go for that one. It's an easy way to an easy God. Who doesn't want that? And now it makes sense, doesn't it? You can take us out of Egypt, but it's quite another thing altogether to take Egypt out of us. And yet, just as in Capernaum, so also today, the prophet greater than Moses is here to cast out demons and to take the Egypt of our sins out of us and make us His own. The prophet greater than Moses is truly, really here, as real as He was here or there in Capernaum on that day. And men and women and children of unclean spirit come to this font, as Michelle Hall will do in our third service this morning. And the prophet greater than Moses will make a command. Depart, thou unclean spirit, and make way for the Holy Spirit. And it will be so. For where God's word is, God is at work. We poor, miserable sinners turn and repent of our sins, and by His word and authority, our sins are cast out, forgiven. Hungry and thirsty, we rebellious wanderers in this desert of sin come to this altar, and the Son of God provides us with His body to drink or eat and His blood to drink, to strengthen us for the pilgrimage, to forgive the sin that loads us down, and to give us a foretaste of the feast that's yet to come. He never said it would be easy. In fact, He never even necessarily said you'd even want it. But promise it, He has. Promised you an exodus. An exodus even greater than Israel of old experienced. An exodus that will free you from a whole lot more than just the whips and chains of slave drivers. An exodus that will free you from the curses that come from your sins. And it's not hard to see the curses attached to them, is it? Temporal ones and eternal ones as well. An exodus that will free you from the wagging finger of the insatiable law. An exodus that will take you out of the land of Egypt into the paradise of salvation. An exodus where He grants you an abundance of the only thing you really need. Not just a bit of it here and a bit of it there, but gracious forgiveness through and through. Giving you enduring hope, filling you with abundant gifts, putting Himself into you and you into His safe pocket, making you His forever. So much so that He calls all of us together His body. And so in Him, our exodus is complete. The Son of God comes down from heaven and is born of Mary to join Himself to us and us to Him. By holy baptism, His journey is now your journey. He keeps the law, and in Him so have you. He dies on the cross, and your sins are forgiven, and they die with Him. He rises from the dead, and you rise to life with Him. He ascends into heaven, and you are there with Him. His exodus is complete, and so is yours. The gate of paradise is open again. All has been accomplished. It is finished. And now, all that there is left for you is to cross the river through death and the grave to the life that's waiting for you there in heaven. And not even that death do you need to fear, because the watery death of your baptism has already secured your passage. It has defeated the enemy, cast out the demon. And so now along the way, just live. Live as a child of God. A child that you already are. Not in fear, but in confidence. Not in slavery to sin, but in freedom, the freedom of Christ. Not captive to the things of this world, but using the things of this world that God has given to you in your freedom to serve others. You've been born again. Your kingdom is not of this world. What God is doing in and through you now is not the end. It's only a prelude. Just you wait and see what God has in store for you next. It is all yours, for God has made you all His. And know this too. As often as you do turn back to those flesh pots in Egypt, so often will He take that trip back there to rescue you. For indeed, you are His dearly loved child, and He will call you home. In the name of Jesus, amen.